Good morning, ladies. I cannot tell you what a joy it is to be back studying with you again this year. I am so excited about studying our second half of John with all of you. So again, my name is Karen Hutchinson, and I'm part of the evening team, so to speak. So just a welcome to all of you, and especially to the newcomers. We are so thrilled to have new gals joining us as well. And I promise you, this is going to be a great year of learning and growing together in God's Word as we study this book of John. So today I have been given the privilege of giving an overview of the book of John, as well as a review of where we were last year. Last year we studied John chapter 1 through chapter 11, verse 44. And we entitled that study, The Life and Ministry of Jesus Christ. We covered about 3 years in the life of Jesus during that study. This year we'll be studying the rest of the book of John, from John 11:45 through the end of the chapter, or end of the book, in chapter 21. These final chapters cover about a week in the life of Jesus, his last week here on earth, often called the Passion Week. For those of you that are new to our study, we don't want you to feel like you've been left out on too much from not participating last year. So my goal in giving the overview and the review today is to not only get you up to speed on where we've been, but also to give us that have been in the study a good reminder of where we were last year, and to get us all ready to dig into the book of John. So let's close our eyes and let's pray. Lord, again, we just thank you for this time together. We just thank you for your word. We just thank you for your love for us, and that we can study your word and learn from it and be encouraged and be admonished, and just that we can be transformed, Father. So we do pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds, that we would just put distractions away, things that are on our minds of yesterday and our agenda for today and tomorrow, and just help us to focus on your word and what you have to teach each of us, even today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it's time to put your seat backs up, your tray tables away, and fasten your seat belts, because we are going to be prepared to take a bird's eye flight over the book of John here. And as we are studying, you are not going to need those life vests under your seats, because we're studying of Jesus Christ, our ultimate life giver. And those oxygen masks that might fall down, you don't need those either, but we might need to take a deep breath when we're all done, because we've got a lot of material to cover. So, here we go. Included in your binder notes is a page called the Gospel of John Overview Lecture Notes. These were actually notes that we used at the beginning of last year, and I am going to be going over a few of these points today, but that is for your perusal later, just to kind of give an overview of John. So first of all, a little bit about John himself, the author of this gospel. He was one of Jesus' closest friends while Jesus was here on earth. And it's interesting to note that John never names himself in the gospel. He rather refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John MacArthur says that this could speak to John's humility as well as the special relationship that he had with Jesus. John's parents were Zebedee and Salome, and his brother was James. James and John were fishermen by trade, and they met Jesus at the Sea of Galilee while mending their nets. For in Mark 1, verses 19 and 20, it tells us that Jesus saw James and John, and immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So here we see John's commitment to following Jesus from their very first meeting. John was used by God to write 5 books of the Bible: this Gospel of John, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And the Gospel of John is a little bit different from the other 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who are all authored by the men they are named for. All 4 of the Gospels were written for different audiences and from differing perspectives of who Jesus is. John does not include any of Jesus' parables as the other Gospels do. John was the last gospel written, and he emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. That is, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. John wrote this gospel to strengthen the faith of believers and to appeal to unbelievers to come to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, John tells us in John 20:31 exactly why he wrote this gospel. And this verse is on the front page of your binder notes. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We learn what John emphasizes in this gospel by looking at words he uses frequently. The most frequent word in the gospel of John is know or knowledge. Other words he uses often are believe, life, the Father, love, and truth. We even said at several points in our study that you can shrink down the book of John to the words believe and live, or even just the word believe. Often our lessons came down to the main point being, do you believe? When in fact we saw many in Jesus' life who chose not to believe. In the first 11 chapters of John, we studied 7 miracles of Jesus. Miracles that Jesus performed to confirm his deity as the Son of God. We also looked at 5 of Jesus' I Am statements. And this year, we'll be studying 2 more of the I Am statements in chapters 14 and 15. These I Am statements are wonderful word pictures of who Jesus is, and we will discuss these further as we go through your worksheets, which is next, chapters 1 through 11. And you should have that in your binders as well. Review of John 1 through 11. Don't panic. We're going to go through this together. There's lots of empty blanks there, but we're going to work through this together. And this is my point of doing this, again, is to get us all up to speed on what we learned last year, give us good reminders, and just to see where we're heading next week in our study of John 11. So John chapter 1, we studied that the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. We also talked about the testimony of John the Baptist, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And Jesus called his first disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, and Nathanael. John chapter 2 was the wedding at Cana, C-A-N-A. This was the first miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. Jesus cleanses the temple. Verse 23 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. John chapter 3, you must be born again. Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, a Pharisee ruler of the Jews during that time. Then we learn that John the Baptist exalts Christ. And this is John the Baptist speaking in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. This was when John the Baptist's ministry was starting to wind down, and Jesus Christ's ministry is revving up. And then Jesus' words in verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John chapter 4, and Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Verse 4 says, and he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus had a divine appointment with the woman at the well in Samaria. And she became an evangelist. And in verses 41 and 42 it says, and many more believed because of his word. And the people of the town of Samaria said, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Jesus heals an official's son. In verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. John chapter 5, the healing at the pool on the Sabbath. Jesus asked the man in verse 6, Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And then we learned that Jesus is equal with God. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The authority of the Son in verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the rulers in verse 40, 39 and 40, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. We saw that often. They were following Jesus because of the miracles, because of what Jesus could do for them. They saw the signs. They weren't looking at him as being the Son of God. Many of them were not at this point. "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Jesus walks on the water. The sea became rough. When they saw Jesus on the sea, they were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So he's just had the feeding of the 5,000. He's walking on the water, and now this is his first I am statement. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He goes on in verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And then the words of eternal life. Simon Peter answered him, "You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." John chapter 7 was Jesus at the Feast of Booths. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." So Jesus proclaimed, "I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know." So Jesus is creating division among the people. Verse 43 and 44, so there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery to Jesus, stating that in the law, Moses commanded she be stoned. They asked Jesus, "So what do you say?" as they wanted to bring a charge against Jesus. Jesus wrote on the ground and said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." They went away one by one. Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." He goes on to tell the woman caught in adultery, in verse 12, his second I am statement, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And here we see one of the many contrasts that John uses in his gospel, light and darkness. They will have the light of life, will not walk in darkness. The Pharisees accuse Jesus of bearing witness about himself, and that his testimony is not true because in the law it was written that the testimony of two people is true. Jesus counters their argument with, "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." The Pharisees ask, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And we learned that that phrase, "his hour had not yet come," refers to his crucifixion. That time had not come yet for him to be led away and crucified. So his hour had not yet come. Jesus continues his conversation with the Pharisees, telling them he is going away. They will seek him, but they will die in their sin. Verse 24 says, "For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. The truth will set you free. If you believe in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You are of your father, the devil." Jesus has continued to tell the Pharisees he speaks on authority from his father. The Pharisees say Abraham is their father, but Jesus says that they are of your father, the devil, as they are seeking to kill him. "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. The disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus explains it was not the sin of the man or his parents that caused his blindness, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He uses the "I am" statement again. "I am the light of the world." Jesus spits on the ground to make mud, places it on the man's eyes, and tells the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. How many times have we seen Jesus calling himself the sent one? Jesus sent, or the Father sent me. So here's Jesus sending this man to the pool, Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The man's neighbors cannot believe this is the same man who used to sit and beg. They ask the man, "How were your eyes opened?" The neighbors bring the man to the Pharisees, who ask the man how he had received his sight. They are all asking the how instead of the who healed the man. The Pharisees interrogate the man and then his parents, and then go back and question the man again. They say that Jesus is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them again. The blind man grew in his understanding of who Jesus is. He first called Jesus the man called Jesus, then he is a prophet, and then a man from God. And in verse 38, he says, "Lord, I believed," and he worshiped him. The man spoke from his experience, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Jesus used the physical healing of this man to point out to the Pharisees their spiritual blindness. The Pharisees can't or won't admit their need for a Savior. They were blinded by their pride, their self-righteousness, and their traditions. John chapter 10 is the third I am statement by Jesus. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, lays down his life willingly for his sheep out of his love for them. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. In this passage, Jesus is using word pictures that his audience would have been familiar with. Jesus is the shepherd, the sheep are believers, and the thief and robbers are Jewish leaders. The gatekeeper's job was to keep out any predators and keep the sheep in, as well as preventing any thieves or robbers from entering the fold. This is a picture of a communal fold where there are different flocks within the fold. When the shepherd enters the fold, his sheep hear his voice. The sheep must know their shepherd's voice. These sheep are not his sheep because they follow him, but because they are already his sheep. They have been called by him and responded to his voice. We must be discerning of all the voices around us and know our good shepherd's voice. Jesus' fourth I am statement, I am the door. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the only door to the sheepfold. There is only one way into the fold, through Jesus alone for salvation. Verse 19 says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. I and the Father are one. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus tells the Jewish leaders they do not believe because they are not his sheep. They wanted to stone Jesus, the Son of God. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Jesus went across the Jordan to where John had been baptizing and remained there, and many believed in him there. John 11, the death of Lazarus. Jesus says in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus told the disciples, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. His fifth I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrived in Bethany. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus weeps. Martha went out and called her sister Mary to tell her Jesus was calling for her. Mary fell at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus wept. And this again is, you know, John's goal in his book of this gospel is the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is indeed God. But here it shows his humanity. Jesus wept. Jesus has emotions, and he wept. So John shares some of that as well with us, of Jesus' humanity. Jesus raises Lazarus. Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and asked for the stone to be taken away from the tomb. Martha was concerned with the odor that would be present, but Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? They took the stone away, and Jesus prayed to the Father on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. This miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is about the power of Jesus over death. This miracle is but a foreshadowing of Jesus' ultimate victory over death when he himself is crucified on Good Friday and resurrected on Easter morning. If God has no power over death, then we have no hope. And it is this very hope that we'll be studying this year as we finish studying John's Gospel, the very title for our study, Jesus, Our Hope. So as I mentioned previously, this first half of John has covered about 3 years in the life of Jesus. We have seen time and time again Jesus present his case, if you will, for who he is, the Son of God. He has caused much division among the people, and the tension between Jesus and the Jewish leaders is growing exponentially. They have wanted to arrest him and stone him, but his time has not yet come. In the chapters ahead, we will see that his time has indeed come. Already in our study next week, we will see that the chief priests and the Pharisees are ready to arrest Jesus and are making plans to put him to death. As we said, Jesus has caused much division among the people. He's breaking their laws, he's breaking their traditions, he's healing on the Sabbath, but worst of all, he's claiming to be God. We have seen many people through the first 11 chapters of John place their hope in things other than the person of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus possibly placing his hope in his position or his power as a Pharisee. The Samaritan woman placing her hope in multiple relationships. We saw several individuals place their hope in their physical healing. The Pharisees and rulers of the Jews placing their hope in their law or traditions. Other Jews placing their hope in a Messiah who would be their political or military savior from the rule of the Roman government. So what or who are you placing your hope in? A relationship? Your health? Your bank account? A career or promotion? The success of your children? While none of these in and of themselves is a bad thing, none of them is a guarantee. And none of these should be the primary focus of our lives. They should not hold preeminence in our life, for Jesus Christ is the only one that should have that place in our life. I went to the dictionary to look up hope, the word hope. Webster defines hope as to want something to be true, as in, I'm hoping for that promotion, or I'm hoping for the best. Then defining the phrase hope against hope, Webster defines it this way: to hope without any basis for expecting fulfillment. Not very encouraging, is it? Listen to how differently the Bible defines hope as opposed to Webster's definition. And this is from Strong's Complete Dictionary of Bible Words. To trust, be confident or sure. To wait, be patient. Safety, security, trust. Shelter, refuge. Confidence, expectation. Joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Using some of these words, I came up with this definition for Jesus, our hope. As we wait patiently and joyfully with confident expectation of Jesus' return, we can trust him as our shelter and refuge as we find in him our ultimate safety and security. Does that give you a little more assurance than I'm hoping for the best? When I looked at this definition, I latched onto those words, safety and security. Any book or article I've ever written about the differences between men and women lists security or safety as a woman's number one need. We as women need to feel safe and secure, don't we? As women who believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a sure basis for expecting fulfillment of all of God's promises made to us because of his Son, Jesus Christ, including what I think is the most profound promise of all, as we see in our theme verse again on the front of your binder sheet. John 14:19b, because I live, you also will live. Yes, Jesus died for our sin as a spotless lamb, perfect spotless lamb, first introduced to us in John 1 by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we will study further this year, Jesus died on the cross, but he didn't stay there, did he? He was raised on the third day and lives today, and because he lives, we too will live forever with him. This word hope appears 53 times in the New Testament, and you can do a word search in the concordance of your Bible to get a more complete picture of what this hope is, or more accurately, who this hope is, who our hope is. Just a sampling of verses I looked up in regards to our hope, that is, the one in whom we have hope. Paul introduces himself to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:1 by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Paul writes to Titus in Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I hope, that is, I am confident that these verses in our overview give you an assurance that our study this year in the Gospel of John will cause us to see Jesus as our hope. That our hope is in nothing else than Jesus' blood. As the hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I printed off these words for us in your binders as well. And as I read these verses that I just quoted and talked about our blessed hope of looking for Jesus' return, we do have that, but we still have life to live here on this earth, don't we? And looking at these words from My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, in the third paragraph down, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Anybody going through a stormy gale right now? How about the overwhelming flood? His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And kind of a newer hymn or anthem that I have come to really appreciate is Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. That first line, two lines, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. God the Father gave us the greatest gift that heaven could possibly give us in Jesus Christ, and that is because of his grace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. And there again it talks about the night being dark. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. We're weak, I am weak. I labor on in weakness, but in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley he will lead. There's deep valleys in life. There's deep trials, like James said. It's not if, it's when you're going to be going through trial. If not now, just wait. I would really like, we do have some time here, rather than just reading these words, I have the music on my phone, and I would really like us to sing the song. If you don't want to sing, you don't have to, but I'm going to play this, and we can sing along to Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me, and just look at the words, and just think about Jesus Christ being our only hope, and just... sing along with us again. Connie, do I have to give, since we're recording this, tell us where I got this from?
There is no more for heaven now to give.
So, Father, we again just thank you for this morning and our time together studying your word. And Father, I just pray that we may be women who seek to know and trust you more and more as our only hope in this world, as we wait with great expectation in your return. Help us to turn only to you as our refuge and security as we walk this journey of life. In Jesus' name.
Phone number, that's just in case we have to cancel Bible study at the last minute. We always get some of those that are like not deliverable, and then I have no idea if you know or not that Bible study is canceled. So if you could make sure that we have your correct contact information, we'd really appreciate that, and we will see you back here next week.